Thank you once again for this morning and the opportunity that you've given us to gather together as a body in this place we call your house, Lord. I thank you for those who have come to hear your word, to sit at your feet, to lift their voices up to you in praise and worship. And I pray that you would bless them. I know that some have come with great needs, Lord, need to be encouraged or need to be strengthened or healed, Lord. And I pray that those needs would be met this morning. Most of all, I pray that we would receive your word, Lord, and allow it to change our hearts and our minds, that you would instruct us and guide us in the things that you need us to know. So as we turn to your word, Lord, we pray that you would go before us. Help us understand what it means to be a godly man and a godly woman. We just thank you once again for all that you're planning to do for us and through us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Well, we have a special guest speaker with us here this morning. He is the senior pastor at Calvary Chapel Val Vista out in Hemet. He's an outstanding Bible teacher. He's been here with us many times to share God's word. In fact, I hesitate sometimes to introduce him, but I'm going to anyway. Please give a warm welcome to Pastor Cliff Watson.
Morning. So pathetic. Wake up. Get your coffee. Good morning. I'm going to speak to you today on something the Lord's really put heavy upon my heart, and that's the area of comfort. And the Lord has just pressed upon me, and maybe it's because of what Debbie is going through. Maybe that's why the Lord jogged it this way. But as I prayed with several people after the last service, myself, and I just saw how God was moving and heard a few people share things with me afterwards, I realized we're on target this morning for something the Lord has for this church. And God wants to speak to you about comfort. And so I'm going to have you open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm just curious, see if I'm on target here or not. How many of you have a prodigal? Have a child that you've been praying for that just nothing's happening yet? Yeah, quite a few. I think I've spoken on that here before in times past, but I want to tell you a quick little story. We have, you know, years ago, I've been in the ministry a long time, but my children are older now. My oldest one is 47, but I remember back when they were teens, a couple of them were veering off, and I just said, God, you know, what do I do? What do I do? And I prayed so much, and I began to languish as you do. I've watched them for years, and as I've watched the boys, one of them came back, you know, to the Lord and is in the ministry today, and that's exciting. One of them still hasn't, but one of them is kind of in the middle. He's my youngest son. He's 40 years old, and he just, you know, when he left home, he just kind of went out there, and, you know, we went through the whole cycle, and I talked with people. I talked with Jeff Johnson and many other people. I'd go to pastors' conferences. I'd read Ruth Graham's book on the prodigal, because I know that their sons were prodigals, and Franklin Graham did not come to the Lord till he was at least 30 years old. And I prayed and I said, God, this burden, I'm a parent with a, you know, I'm not just a parent, I'm a pastor also, and I've got prodigals, and, you know, what do I do with this? And we have just prayed and languished over the years for our children. It's been a huge deal of suffering. I've sought comfort from the Lord, and I have to tell you, for all of you who have been praying for your kids and you've got prodigals out there, I want you to know I've just heard story after story. So many of my Calvary pastor friends, their pastors and their kids have been coming to the Lord over the last 5 years, and it's so exciting after all these years. My one son, who is 40 years old now, he's my youngest son, he'd just kind of been out there. And we've been praying for him for all these years and almost giving up. I mean, after 40 years, just almost giving up. And the most amazing thing happened, his family left him. And that was about 3 months ago. And he was broken. He called me up just weeping over it. And I said, well, son, the Lord's the only answer. And he just couldn't receive it, you know. And so he lives out in Laughlin area. And on top of all of this, it's about 400 degrees out there. His truck breaks down on the way home. And so he can't figure out what to do with it or anything. So he just starts walking home from there, and it's extremely hot. The car pulls in right behind him, and a guy gets out. He says, problem with your truck? He said, yeah, let's go take a look at it. Looked at it. He says, oh, I can fix that. I'll fix it for you in the morning. We'll get it towed over to your house. I'll take care of you on that and whatnot. And then he just threw his arms around my son and started praying for him. And it broke my son. And he gave his heart to Jesus right then and there. And there's so many neat things that are taking place. I won't take time to do that. I only say that for one reason. To tell you, you parents who have a prodigal, God is not done. He has not written the last chapter. You're languishing. You're being pressed by this issue. But if you will stay at it in prayer, I've just heard so many testimonies of so many friends of mine. Their kids, they're a part of that X generation, and they're out there, they're doing their old thing, but it's an empty feeling out there, and God is breaking them and bringing them into the kingdom, and it's so exciting. I know pastors who's like me who have children who were prodigals who are in the ministry today, and it's exciting. So don't you give up. God has a plan for you. I have a word on comfort for you today from 2 Corinthians, and I want you to take comfort in that and so many other things. The great Luther said so many years ago that our suffering stood out in this darkened world like bright diamonds on a piece of black velvet. You know, when you go to look at rings at the store, and I met one couple here that it's really cool because we're getting ready to go to Israel with this church, and they were not married on the last trip, and they got together and they got married this last July, I guess. Pretty exciting about that. If you're not married, go to Israel with us. Maybe something will happen. I don't know. I can tell you other stories about that too. But I tell you this: when you go looking for a ring for her, they will not show it on a white anything. When they go to bring that ring out, they put it on some dark velvet, something dark, because they want you to see how much it sparkles against the darkness there. And that's exactly the picture. And when our lives go through conflict, suffering, we're pressed down, we're burdened under, we begin to sparkle with the Lord to a dark world. When we survive, the world takes a look, because the world can't survive some of the things that we go through with the Lord. The great D.L. Moody said, "I thought when I became a Christian I had nothing to do but just lay my oars in the bottom of the boat and float along. But soon I found out that I would have to go against the current." And that's where we find ourselves as Christians. So Paul has this little church. Well, actually it's not a little church. By this point it's a big church in Corinth. He wrote four letters to them. We only have two of them, but he mentions the other two. They were a church filled with wonder and gifting. They were filled with issues too. They had problems they had to deal with. But Paul loved this church in Corinth. And so he writes to them, and he wrote to them in the first time that we have in our Bibles, the first epistle. It was very practical. It was about things that they needed to do. They needed to get their act together on and whatnot. But this epistle comes a little later, and this one is extremely personal. And he talks more about comfort in this one than any of the other ones. In fact, in this little epistle, he uses the term comfort or consolation. It comes from the same Greek word 29 times. He goes on and on and on about it because he wants to get something across to them. They go hand in hand. In fact, he sets it up that way because he says here in the beginning of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, identifying himself, of course, as Paul the Apostle, but he goes on, he says, "To the church which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all of Achaia," that's down in the lower part of Greece, "grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, in order for grace and peace to get through, God has to do some work sometimes, because the world is not a very peaceful place sometimes, right? Sometimes your house isn't peaceful. Sometimes where you work isn't peaceful. Unfortunately, sometimes your marriage is not very peaceful, or your household with your children or your teens. Sometimes you just want to go to bed, right? You just want to close the noise off, because it's not always peaceful. But God wants to convey that to His children. He wants you to have peace, and He wants you to have grace. But often there's a blockage, and the blockage will be a burden, a time when you're being pressed down, something that will be a trial or a tribulation in your life, and you'll suffer for it. And this is the passage that deals with that and talks about that. So if you're at a point where there's a lot of disrest in your life, unrest, you're just feeling oppression in your home, I think this passage more than any other deals with us on that. So we're going to go through it for a few minutes. And there's just two things I want you to remember at the outset. Number one, this passage is going to tell you two things. Number one, to remember who God is in your life. Because Satan will try to get you deflected to where you forget that God is even around. Remember who God is. And secondly, remember what God is doing for you. This passage deals with that. So let's take a look at it. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You should underline the all comfort. Who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort by which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or if we are all comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that you are partakers, as you are partakers of the sufferings, you are also we partakers of the consolation or the comfort that comes along with that. And so this is where we want to go with this today. I want you to understand why we suffer, what God intends to do with that suffering. The great Ray Stedman, who passed on just a few years back, said this: how are you ever going to find the comfort of God, the strengthening of God, if you're not under any pressure or stress? It takes that to discover what God can do. And God will keep on sending it until you begin to understand that and begin to count on Him and find the release from within that He provides. Do not try to run from it like everyone else is doing. Face up to it. I talked with one brother after the last service here, and he was talking with me, and we prayed for his niece who has cancer, very young. But she was on fire for the Lord. As a 10-year-old, she's just on fire for the Lord and has just lost her way. And she's just, her life has been, for the last 20 years, has just been, one bounce to one bounce to one bounce, just having nothing to do with God. All of these things that have been happening in her life all the way up to this right now. And he asked for prayer for her, and I said, absolutely. God loves that little fireball. When she was 10, it was exactly where He wanted her. He's going to get her there again. And He will use anything. Even if something comes along as gross and hard as cancer, God will use it for a purpose if we will allow Him to. So we prayed for her. So this suffering here that he's talking about here gives us an open door for comfort. An open door for the Father of mercies, or the God of all comfort, to begin to work in our lives. How does God do that? How is God going to bring comfort to this little girl? How is God going to bring comfort into your life? How is He going to do it if you're going through stress? You've got a teenager that's out of control. How is God going to bring comfort there that's going to accomplish anything whatsoever? Well, the word comfort is really interesting, because the Holy Spirit in the Greek is the parakletos, the comforter. This word here is parklesis. It's the same word, it's just the verb form of it. God intends to bring it in a most unusual way. The word is a compound. You say, well, I don't speak Greek, so is this important? It's really important. Parakletos, para, along, kletos, alongside of. So God is going to come along alongside of you. In other words, it's the way when we go through things that God can get into our lives. I shared with another brother who asked for prayer after the last service, and something he's been going through, and God has really been working on him, and it's really been great, and he's going through a surgery, and it just has spiritually made him alive. How did that happen? When he went through suffering, God was able to come alongside where he wasn't really listening or looking for that before. And once we go through something like that, we open up a channel for God to be able to move, and for God to be able to move for us into other people's lives. Now, we enjoy the air conditioning in here this morning. We enjoy the lights because we can actually see our Bibles and see one another. It's pretty good. You know what? But these lights don't go on by themselves. There is electrical conduit that runs to them. And without that conduit, they're not going to shine, period. How is anybody in this world going to get the comfort of God into their lives when they are totally apart from God? We've got people out there, or people in your family, or people in your, or relatives, or people that you work with, and they don't know the Lord, and there's no way. They can't hear the Holy Spirit speak. They can't read the Bible and get anything out of it. And how can they possibly ever understand the wonderful grace and peace of God? There has to be a conduit going to them. That's you. That's what verse 4 is all about. You are the conduit. Sometimes God's going to put you or allow you to go through the ringer in order for people to say, wow, look what they're going through. Because of that, they will turn to you. If you have a great marriage, I don't care how bad a time people give you, when they falter, they're going to come to you. Because they have seen something unusual in your marriage. It's an amazing thing. We have this happen all the time. We've been married 50 years, and we have people all the time coming to us, and they're having problems in their home, and they say, how does it work? And they want a quick fix, but that's not where it's at. But we're able to share with them God in our lives, the hope of glory. I got to tell you this. We were young when we got married, really young, like 18 and 17. We got young and when we got married. The first thing we did when we went on our honeymoon, we got to the hotel. We got down on our knees and we prayed. And we gave our marriage to the Lord. What's the secret to my marriage? That's the secret right there. You take it all to God from the get-go. You say, well, we're way past that. Our marriage is a mess. Listen, God has a way of bringing you back on center. But he's going to take you through the ringer sometimes to get you there, as we'll see here in just a moment. Your sufferings also, as it says in verse 4, are not just sent for you, just for your purposes. As much as they are for somebody else who's watching you. Oswald Chambers had this great way of putting it. I don't know if you guys are reading of his stuff. I do. But he says, a saint's life is in the hands of God as a bow and arrow in the hands of an archer. God is aiming at something the saint cannot see. He stretches and strains, and every now and again the saint says, I cannot stand anymore. But God does not heed. He goes on stretching until his purpose is in sight. Then he lets fly. I love that. Sometimes you can't see what God's doing. God's looking over you, over the top of you, to somebody else. He's going to reach through your circumstance. And this is what it's about. Now, there's some key words that we just read in here. The word, as I mentioned, comfort, from the word paraklesis, is pretty cool. It's used a lot of times in the New Testament. It's never used by John in this particular way, but it's used by Paul a lot. In, like I say, 29 times this little epistle. I think it's used 3 or 4 times translated to comfort or consolation, even in this one verse. But the point of it all is that God has comfort for what? For tribulations. That's another key word. The word that is used for, in your version, for pressed down or tribulation or trials, or even temptations, it comes from the same word. The context tells you how it's supposed to be used right there. But it's the word that simply means in Greek, crushed. Crushed. Don't you find that's the way it is? When you get the bad news from the doctor, when you get you find out maybe that your son or your daughter has been using and you didn't know it and it just hit you like a ton of bricks. You find out your husband's been unfaithful or your wife's been unfaithful, or you find out that they're firing people and you know what? You're saying, oh God, oh God, oh God, and here it comes and you get fired too. The crushing that goes along with it, that's the word that is used here. And in that crushing, we need God's grace. We need God's peace to sustain us. But sometimes it's hard to hear God because it's the pain of what we're going through is so loud. It's just horrible. So let me give you a few facts. According to verse 4, first of all Christians need comfort, period. We all need it. We're all babies. Boys are bigger babies than girls, by the way. Just want to say that. Right, women? Come on, roll with me here a little bit. They're just big babies. That's all they are. They act tough, but they're not. And you know that. You know. They need required more babying a lot. That's just the way it goes. Sorry, guys, I had to throw you under the bus because that's just the reality, right? But we all need it. Paul needed comforting. He cries out for it here in this epistle over and over again. Jesus was comforted. We know 2 great pictures when he was in the garden and also after he was tried by the evil one. He was comforted by the angels in both of those kinds of those issues. All of us have had a crisis or going through a crisis, or if that's not your case, it's coming. And whatever it is, whether it's big or little, it will begin to... It seems like life will just begin to collapse around you. But God, this is where God wants to step in. This is when God will either come alongside in our life, or if it's in somebody else's life, God's going to come alongside them by using you. You're going to be the conduit. That's the purpose of verse 4. That's what it's all about. Secondly, we Christians are to receive comfort. That's the idea of verses 3 to 5 here. So often it seems like God is silent. We pray and we're not getting anywhere. We've been praying for our kid for years and we're not getting anywhere. You know, and I got to tell you quite honestly about our son who just came to Christ. I got to tell you, I don't think it was a year ago my wife and I had a conversation saying, you know what, we may not see this one in heaven. We just finally come to that point. We didn't stop praying, but we had prayed for so long for his heart before the Lord. We just came to that point of saying, well, God, we tried. We're going to serve you. We're going to love you. But God, we want all of our kids. We want all of our grandkids. We want all of our grandkids. We want them all to come to know you as their Savior. And we can't stand the thought of it, but Lord, we understand that you've reached out and you love him, and we're just kind of almost ready just to throw up our hands and say, God, I guess not. Please don't ever say that, because you've never heard the last chapter. You've never read the last chapter on any of your kids' lives or any of these things whatsoever. So we need to understand this, that not only does God comfort us in our tribulations, but we are designed to receive. That doesn't mean just for you. That means for those around you. That God is often silent, but the Word tells us that God desires for us to, by faith, believe that He is going to work. You know the Scripture. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But there's another thing you need to, if that's true, what did Jesus say? He said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And he said, lo, I am with you always until the end of the age. Do you believe that? He said back in John 15, 26, but when the Helper comes, I shall send, the Paracletos comes, I shall send to you from the Father the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, and he will testify of me. Therefore, Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. And then what you say, well, I don't see him. The Holy Spirit is there. That's what you do experience. You see the effects of the Holy Spirit all the time around you, don't you? Well, you should. If you're spiritually alive at all, you see it all the time. So with that thought in mind, sufferings, first of all, they're never a blink from God. It's not like God missed anything in your life. Say, wow, I got that news from the doctor. I can't believe that. How did God let that one through? God didn't blink. God knew what was going to happen. There's a purpose behind him even allowing that into your life. Wow, I never saw that coming with my kid. God knew that. I never saw that coming, that I'd lose my job after all these years. God knew that. God has a plan for that. He's going to accomplish something there, but understand this. Don't cast an accusing eye at God. He didn't blink. God knows exactly what's going on. Also, along with that, suffering is going to come along in your life for a lot of reasons. Sometimes suffering comes because we're stupid. We just do stupid things, foolish things, right? Oh, come on. You know what I'm talking about. We just are that way. We just, you know, we let our mouth run and we say something and we can't take it back. And we say, oh man, now I'm suffering. You know, my family won't talk to me. My child won't talk to me. My best friend, I said something terrible. Now they're not talking to me. Well, that's because you're stupid. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about suffering that has nothing to do with that. Suffering for things that we stand for. For things that just come along at us because we're caring people, we love our children, and therefore Satan knows our soft spots, and we suffer in these areas, and it's going to happen whether you stand or not. It's going to happen whether you stand or not. And also, I want you to know, according to verse 7, we are designed for this. Verse 7 said, our hope is for you is steadfast. Because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, you shall also be partakers of the consolation. We are designed to be able to do that. In fact, Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though it's some strange things that happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. And when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy, rejoicing. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and the glory of God rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. We were designed. We were cut out for this. We were meant. We have the endurance built within to withstand this. Why? Because God's in our life. Then also, as it said in verse 5, our sufferings enact a certain law of God. It's in God's economics. You see, in the world, suffering bears out more suffering. If we go into Iraq and we take a town that ISIS has right there and we clear out them and we have a successful victory, they only move over and attack another town. That's what happens. Suffering in the world just bears out more suffering. If people suffer in anguish out here and somebody gets shot on a drive-by on one of these streets, and it's getting more and more that way everywhere. And when that happens, it just breeds more violence. Other people will say, well, we're going to retaliate. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. But in the Christian realm, for the Christian, an amazing thing happens. When suffering comes in, transformation takes place. Suffering goes in, but comfort comes out. When we experience tribulation, for being a Christian especially, and suffering is poured into our lives, God will supernaturally transform it by his grace and his power. Another version reads it this way, verse 5. Just as the suffering of Christ overflow into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. And so it says in verse 4, 6, and 7. Let me center back in on verse 4. So when suffering comes, we are to translate that, to go through that, that we might minister to other people because of what we have gone through. The great old preacher from years ago, great man of God, George Truett, did a funeral for a little baby. And I've done those. A little baby died. And the parents, he was able to lead to the Lord. Now, I've had that experience more than once also, and it was a wonderful thing. But months later, he held a funeral for another baby, and he just couldn't seem to minister to the mother. She was just so distraught and about everything. But an amazing thing happened. From that earlier funeral, that mother who had gotten saved through that old experience, she was able to come up and talk to this grieving mother and say, look, I know what you are passing through. God called me, and through the darkness I came to him. He has comforted me, and he will comfort you. And she was able to lead that woman to the Lord. Sometimes what you're going through makes you the only person in these people's lives to reach into their life and let God be use you as a piece of conduit to get his grace and his peace and his salvation into that life. And it's only because you've gone something. Because you've gone through a trial with God, you are a usable piece of conduit that God can effectively reach into an unsaved or a person's life who is just really, really going through it. Now, we have to make a choice at that point. We can either be me-centered or we can be other-centered. We have to make that choice. We have on loan from God this thing called comfort, and just like all the other gifts of the Spirit, it's made to be given out. You know, if God has given you the gift of helps, it's not there to help for you to say, well, I think I'll help myself to something else. If he's given you the gift of mercy, it's not for yourself. Well, I just need to go a little easier on myself. Or, you know, the gift of teaching is not for you to sit in front of a mirror and teach yourself. That's not what it's for. We are to minister to other people with the gifts that God gives us, right? In the same way, with comfort, it is meant for you to give out to somebody else at God's choice and God's timing. This is the ministry that's common to all Christians. Now, let me give you a couple of key thoughts real quick. When suffering comes into your life, I want you to consider avoiding two things. Number one, don't become introspective. Man, we want to do that. You know, we just want to sit around and think it to death. Anybody here like that? Just think it to death. Say, yeah, my husband's like that. We all want to just, I could have done this. I could have done that. I wish I'd have done this. We can do that all day long, but that's not at all anything God can use. The second thing I encourage you to avoid is self-pity. It's all about me. And you can go there real quick. And God, likewise, God just really doesn't operate. Instead, when we do that, when we become introspective when we're going through some rough time, or we become full of self-pity during that time, instead of being a conduit or a channel that God can use to other people, maybe even in your own home, we become a reservoir. And it's of no use to the Lord. And if you fail to share the comfort of God that he gives you or has given you through this time, then all of your suffering, to a degree, has simply become a waste. A waste of your effort and your time. One person said this one time, and I don't know who said it, so I'm going to claim it for myself. God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. I think that's great. And the key to all of this whole passage is in verse 4. God who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we have ourselves are comforted with. That's the key to it right there. Now, you know, on a side note, the whole Word Faith movement misses this. There are those, and especially in the Word Faith movement, who teach that if, for example, if something has happened to you, if you're suffering, if you've received a disease, it's because there's sin in your life. But that's not biblical. I mean, Jesus, who knew no sin, suffered greatly. Paul's persecutions didn't become because he was a sinner. He was a sinner like the rest of us. They came because he was a preacher of the gospel. So, you know, just consider this. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Please keep that in mind. If you're going through it right now, you say, "My husband's left me, my job has failed, or I've got this disease, or I've, you know, whatever." Listen, that verse is written by Paul, who went through so much. Read the testimony of what he went through. I like what one person said one time. I'll claim this one too. You must live with people to know their problems and live with God in order to solve them. Fifth, we Christians were designed to endure. Believe it or not, God designed you for this. The word here for endure is interesting in verse 6. It's the word hypone, which means to persevere, to remain under, to endure. It's not just tolerating. It's enduring with the point of succeeding, for triumph. It's not merely the acceptance of, but it's the victory over that you're anticipating. When I first went to Bible college about 50 years ago, my wife and I, we read this small bio book we had for these different missionaries. And I think the first one we read was Adoniram Judson, who was missionary to Burma. That's called Myanmar today. But he was there before anybody else. He suffered greatly. He's a lot of time in prison there because they were just godless people in that country. He lost three wives, if I remember right, in serving over all those many years. Spent time in prison, as I said. I've had a chance to go over there and minister a couple times in the last few years, and it's been really interesting. If you go over there, if anybody has a Bible, it's still a godless state, but if anybody has a Bible, you'll notice when you open, you won't be able to read anything else, but if you open the front page, you'll see that it was translated by Adoniram Judson. Interesting thing about him, though, when he was thrown into Ava prison there, and he was there for 17 months, and during that time, he was subjected just to incredible things. He was constantly in shackles and chains and so much mistreatment, and he carried these marks actually for the rest of his life. These scars left from these things were so bad upon him. But he got released, and when he was released, he asked for permission to enter another province and go and preach the gospel there. The ruler there, the godless ruler, indignantly denied his request, saying, "My people are not fools enough to listen to anything a missionary might say, but I fear that they might be impressed by your scars and turn to your religion." Sometimes God's going to have to scar you to be able to greatly use you to reach out to other people. So anyway, we're made to stay the course, to endure. And then as it goes down to the last part of this passage that I'm going to read through, this is verse 8 to 10, it tells us that during this time, the God has help for us, and we're not to rely on ourselves. Look at verse 8 with me if you would. "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia." He's talking about in Ephesus. Before I read it, let me give you what he's talking about and give you a mental picture. If you were reading Acts 19, you would read about this great event in Ephesus. They had gone in there and had such awesome results. The town was just being turned over with the gospel. They have a huge amphitheater. If you go to those ruins today, and I've had that chance to go there, if you go to the ruins today, the amphitheater is still there. In fact, they still do concerts. I think right after we were there last time, I think Elton John came out, was out the next week and had a big concert out there. So they've stood for these thousands of years. It's huge. But there was an uproar because the gospel was so effective that all the silversmiths, who were the primary tourist business of the area, they all made these little figurines, and sometimes bigger ones, that were made out of silver for Diana. And they had the big temple of Diana. And so this was a big enough deal that their sales had gone through the floor because people weren't buying it anymore. People were turning to Christ. They were getting rid of that stuff. That was the stuff, you go to the swap meets locally, you can buy the old silver things because they didn't mean anything to anybody anymore. And the silversmiths just got up in a rage about it. Satan was doing this. He was pushing this from the behind, and he was pushing this to the point where they wanted to kill Paul. They all gathered in this huge amphitheater. They were a mob that went on for hours just yelling, a lot of them not even knowing what they're yelling about. Paul wanted to go out there in the center and speak to him, and they would not allow him because they were afraid they would kill him if he went out there. So this is what he's talking about in this verse, going back to verse 8. "Our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we even despaired of our life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves." In other words, they were going to kill us. "That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from such great death that it so does deliver us, and whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer, that for the thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf, for the gift granted to us through many." There are three key words that were used there. The first one is the word burdens. The word is bario in the Greek, which means weight or burden, but it actually has an emphasis on it. More than just that, it's with a burden too heavy to bear. It would be a thing you were raising over your head that you just really couldn't bear it anymore. You could just have to put it down or it would fall down. The second word is beyond measure, which is an interesting word. You know what the word hyperbole means? That means like when your kids come and they tell you, you know, that's the worst day I've ever had in my life. Well, you're thinking, well, it's probably not the worst day you ever had in your life. Or you have the flu and you said, this is the worst day of my life, you know, and your head's in the toilet all day and you just, I've never had it this bad. Well, you probably have, but at the moment it seems greater than any time you've ever had it. Hyperbole means, usually stretches the truth out a little bit. But the word here is interesting. It's the word in the Greek, kath, hyperbole. Kath meaning it's not merely, or it's greater than that, or it's greater than that. In other words, it's not hyperbole, it's beyond. It's beyond anything we could ever have seen before. They were so mad, we knew we were going to die. It was just beyond a regular attack. And the third word, where it says despaired, it means to be utterly at a loss. So you kind of combine that as you're talking about this. So Satan is out after us. He's trying to mess with our lives, and he's trying to do it with these kind of things. To number one, to destroy, literally destroy the gospel that was taking place in Asia. Why? Well, Jesus put it clearly back in John 10:10. He says that the evil one comes as a thief who does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he came for. That's what he's trying to do right here. Satan is trying to see if he can unhinge you from your faith, from your walk, from your belief that God will do anything. You say, well, does that mean I could get unsaved? It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying he's trying to take you away from Jesus Christ. Make Jesus Christ irrelevant in your life. Make him not the answer anymore in your life. Take you to a point where you will rely on something else other than God to solve your problem. And a lot of people do that. They take that choice and they go back into drugs. They go back into drinking. Or they go back into the arms of somebody else. Or they do things like that. This is what people do. And that's what he's trying to do in your life. He's going to try to, like with Peter, sift you to make you do something very foolish. Or to see if you will stand, as it says in Ephesians 6. He hopes that you won't. He is trying to take away the goodness that you've received from God so far. Trying to destroy it. He's been doing this for forever. All the way back to Job, he's been doing this, trying to make God seem like a blur, a distant voice, if anything at all, in your life. I don't know if you realize this or not. I heard yesterday that the largest and fastest growing part of the church in the world today is in Iran, or Iran, however you want to say it. And it's led mostly by women. Of course, it's an underground movement, like China's was several years ago. But in the process of all of this, just literally thousands and thousands are coming to Christ. Now, I can't tell you how dangerous that is over there. People are going to die over this. Just you're going to hear about it. You probably won't hear it on the mainstream news, but if you go to the Voice of the Martyrs or any of the other ones that keep up with this, they'll tell you about it. They'll tell you how it goes. But I am praying for them already because I know the extreme, in a land that is so filled with extreme Islam, they are going to face incredible things. I know if you go into Libya or Algeria or places like that, to even begin to think like that, you pass out a tract, you carry a Bible, you're going to go to jail, or worse. That's what's going to happen in these countries. It's absolutely forbidden. They're going through parts of Africa that are Islamic, and they're going through and they're killing people that are considered Christians. They're burning down churches with people inside. According to the Voice of the Martyrs, that each and every year for the last 15 to 20 years, somewhere between 180,000 and 250,000 Christians are dying merely for being Christians. When I was in Kazan, Russia in 1992, I met several pastors who had finally just been released out of prison because of the new opening up of the Soviet Union, released out of prison for doing nothing more. They've been there for years for doing nothing more than preaching the gospel. That's the hostility where Satan is trying to destroy the very work of God, just as Jesus was talking about. To kill, it went on to say, in this situation that Paul was talking about that took place in Acts 19, the whole team would have been killed if Satan had had his way. God intervened, and none of them were killed at that point. But that's what he desires to do. John 8:44 says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." He was a murderer from the beginning, He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks it from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. So he wants to kill off. And if Satan had his way, he would kill you today. He's made it clear. He's done it with many people. I can't tell you how many times God has rescued you, rescued me. Do you know those sense? How many of you have ever point back to a time that you say, you know what, if God hadn't done that, I'd be dead today? How many of you can say something like that? Yeah, a lot of us. We were up at Big Bear. We were setting up things for a reunion for our family. First time in 17 years for all of my kids, grandkids, and great-grandson, and all of us getting together. It's kind of exciting. But I tell you what, we were just that close to being run over by a truck. Big one. And we pulled out. He went right through a light. I mean, I looked in my rearview mirror, and you know, I'm looking intimately at his radiator. Very intimately. And it was amazing. And as the most amazing thing happened, I heard no screeching of tires or anything, but his big, huge truck came to an immediate stop. And as we went down the road, I noticed it was still stopped there. It's like an angel just stopped it. We could have been dead. If he'd have hit us, we probably would be dead. You could all probably have that same testimony. But Satan is not allowed to do that. He wants to kill you, but God doesn't allow him to kill you. That's the amazing thing. He wants to lie to you, and he does lie to you. He does that mentally with this mob mentality. He lied, and they got up in front of on this stadium, the floor of the stadium, and this guy put all these charges, these silversmiths put all these charges out. They were just lies, whipping up the crowd with these lies. But it didn't work. Why does all this take place? Well, God allows it, as it says in verse 11, for a very special reason. If you look at that with me. You also helping together in your prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. To God shows us an amazing thing, that we are designed to need each other. We pray with each other when we go through in tough times. You know, this church right now, you're praying for your pastor's wife. And pray for your pastor as he goes through this. He's gone through it before. Those of you who have been in this church a long time, you know that he lost his first wife to cancer. And this is Debbie's second bout with it. And you know that it's a tough thing to be praying for him. But that's what we're here for, to be praying. As a church, we're praying for her. We prayed for her last time. And as a church this morning, at my church that my son is preaching at this morning, they're lifting Debbie up today in prayer. As well, we should all be doing. We are designed for this. And for a purpose, because it works. We are to pray for and encourage and cry with and laugh with and help out one another. We're designed this way. We depend on each other, and we're supposed to. Times of suffering, we can either look inward during suffering and be very disappointed. We can become that introspective, self-pitying, me-centered person. And when you're tempted to do this, when you're tempted to worry in your life, instead of taking it to the Lord and trusting the Lord and believing the Lord in these things, there's a really great little passage that I'm going to close with today. And it's that wonderful little passage from Philippians 4, starting at verse 4. I'll read it to you real quick, and I'll just show you the 8 words. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious or worrying for nothing, but in everything by prayer and by supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. There are 8 things there. I'm not going to give you an 8-point sermon. I'm just going to give you the 8 words, if you picked them out right there. These are the mandate for us as a Christian. You're going through it. You're worrying. You're worrying about your kid. You're worrying about your marriage. You're worrying about your job. Crushed under. Got a doctor that called up and said, we really need to talk. You got one of those phone calls? 8 words. Rejoice. Be gentle. Stop worrying. Be anxious for nothing. Be praying. Be supplicating, because that's praying for other people. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, He will cover you over. Let me go back to just one of those words for just a second. With thanksgiving. Do you realize how blessed you are? I remember the old commentator, James Gray. I saw his grave over in England. It's interesting there. They stack them at least 15 deep. So you can have, in a room this size here, you can bury about 5,000 people. It's amazing. They're just buried down 15 deep. But he was his is on the same headstone as Wesley. And it was interesting, but he said something years ago. He says, as a young minister, I was riding on a stage and we were robbed. This was in England. And he had several things he was thankful for. And he said, well, you know, I didn't have a lot of money, so he didn't get much. And nobody was hurt. He was thankful for that. But he says, I was most grateful to be robbed and not the robber. We have so much that God has changed us that we're not anymore. As Paul says, these things you once were, we're not anymore. We have so much that God has given us. Every day that you get up and whine about things, just shut up. You're not on your way to hell anymore. Isn't that worth something? Should be everything. We're not what we were. You used to be tearing it up. You're not tearing it up anymore. You're here this morning. Maybe in some years past, you were sleeping it off on Sunday mornings. You're not caught up in all that stuff anymore. God's put you on a path. He's changing your life, doing some interesting things. Be grateful. Be thankful. We went to, I'll close with this. We went to Africa earlier this year. My wife has always wanted to go to Africa. It was our 50th anniversary. We said, okay. So I've been saving up sky miles forever. And I had enough sky miles for our airfare. So, okay, great. So we went to Africa. Now, I learned something from there. I never did get my hands on it, but I learned something. It's interesting. And I want you guys to help me out here just a little bit. I'm going to teach you a technical word. You ready for it? Come on. Are you ready for it? Yeah. Senes palam. Can you say that? Try it. Senes palam. Second word. Deluse focum. Now, let me tell you the easier way to say it. Tasteberry. You can look that up later on in your Google. Check this out. They got something in Africa. And guys like me, I've got weird taste. You know, I like all kinds of food. But there's some things. I don't like watermelon. I'm still an American, but I don't like watermelon. I don't like most cherries or berries. I don't like any of the melons. You know, I just got things I don't like, you know. But they have an amazing fix for that. And it grows in Africa, and it's the word you just all said, but we call it the taste berry. And it's an amazing thing. You can take the taste berry, and it makes everything else sweet. You can take the taste berry, and you can eat some sour grapes, and they taste sweet. Isn't that cool? Should we all have some of those around? Wish I'd have had that with, you know, when Mom had cooked spinach, you know. That would have been great growing up. But this taste berry makes things taste great. And it's really true, and it's really amazing thing because gratitude, being thankful, is our taste berry. It makes life taste different. When we're thankful, it makes it all different. And I read this, and I'm going to close it out with this. Nothing seems as unpleasant to us. Sorrowing heart, sweeten your grief with gratitude. Burdened soul, lighten your burden by singing God's praises. Disappointed one, dispel your loneliness by making others grateful. Sick one, grow strong in soul, thanking God that He loves you enough to chasten you. Keep the taste berry of gratitude in your hearts, and it will do for you what the taste berry does for the people of Africa. It's easy to become sour during a time of chastening, or even a time of trials, or especially during a time of suffering. It's easy to become that sour person that nobody wants to be around. But do you understand that God is forging in you to become a conduit? Verse 4, a conduit, a channel to be able to reach somebody that you can't see. He wants to let that arrow fly way over your head to somebody he's aiming at. He's going to use you, but you've got to be ready. You've got to quit being introspective. You've got to quit going into self-pity. You've got to have faith and trust in the Lord that God is doing, and He's allowing something in your life that you would have never allowed, but God's allowing it for His great purposes. Because there's people all around out here that God loves. You don't even know them. There's people out at your work and throughout your family that God loves, but they don't love Him yet. They're not looking at Him. They're not here in church this morning. They're not going to listen to K-Wave or Air One or anything like that. They're not going to read a Bible. They probably don't have one. If they do, it doesn't mean anything to them. They don't have any of that. But when you go through it and you sparkle with the Lord through it, like black velvet, they see your sparkle against their dark world and it draws their eyes, and there's an opportunity for God to move. So, dear Christian, Take the taste barrier. Be grateful for what God has done. And you know what? None of us are getting out of this alive anyway, right? We all operate within the jaws of death. We're all going to one day die. So no matter what happens, if you're a Christian, you're on your way to heaven anyway. So whatever God chooses to do with you in the time that you have here on earth, gratefully allow him to do and do something marvelous through it. Amen? God wants to meet your needs. It's not always immediate in its sight. God is on your side, whether you can see it or not. You must have faith to believe that. If you came this morning and you're going through it and you say, man, I'm really going through it and I don't even know if the Lord's around. Well, of course he is. You have to believe by faith he is. But listen, you can go to your friends out there, out in the world, and you can cry on their shoulder and it'll be a kumbaya moment and you'll all feel good for the moment. But it will have nothing lasting. But when you come to a brother or sister and they're able to take you and pray over you with the word of God, show you how God can help you. When you do that, God is able to take your mind off your problem and into the throne room where he can solve your problem. So I want to encourage you today. That's where you got to go. You say, well, I'm under such strain. I can't even read the Bible. I just can't even really pray effectively. Then get with another Christian. Do it any other time. There's that opportunity right now, because we're going to have that opportunity for you to be prayed with a brother or sister if you want. If you don't know the Lord, they can lead you to the Lord. If you're just struggling and going through it, listen, people are here that will pray with you. They'll show you from the Word of God, God's help for you. So we want you to have that opportunity. So we're gonna pray now. And as I pray, I'd like you to stand together. And if you want to have somebody pray with you afterwards, just during that time of prayer, just come and get some prayer. You say, well, I don't know about that. Just do it. Just shut up and do it, okay? All right, let's stand together. Thank you, Lord, for dealing with us wimps. And Lord, we're just... I know we must seem obnoxious to you at times. We certainly, even on some of our best days, act like prodigals in your eyes, I'm sure. But Lord, you're just crazy about us. You tell us that over and over in your word, that you love us. So love us. So indeed you love us. And you desire. And you desire that all men come unto you. You're not willing that any should perish, but have everlasting life. These are your designs in your word. Lord, you're going to use us one way or the other. Some in here are going to be preachers. Some are going to be missionaries. Some are going to be teachers. Lord, some of us are going to be sufferers. And that's going to be the venue that you're going to reach that person who isn't going to come to church or come to a rally or come to an event. You're going to reach them another way. And it's going to be through us, Lord. Help us to be grateful for the opportunity to serve at your discretion. Help us not to be introspective and whiners, but Lord, to look anticipating each new day. Oh God, what is it that you will do with me and through me? Help us to resound along with Paul that our lives are poured out as a drink offering, Lord, for you all the day long. Let our prayers be a sweet savor up to you, because our prayers are filled with cares for others because you care for others. That we love others because we know that you love others. Lord, change our life. And through our sufferings, wake us up. Father, I pray, and I pray for a ministry to anybody in here that's suffering, who's been losing hope, who's been going through a battle a long, long time, whether it's physical sickness, heart sickness over a precious one that has not chosen to receive you yet, or whatever the case may be. I pray that today you would give them great comfort from this passage. And Lord, if they need prayer, that you would, in that prayer time and in that prayer room, that you would meet them there. I ask this in Jesus' name. Let's sing to the Lord. As we sing to the Lord, you come. You receive some prayer. God has it for you today. Thank you.